Thank you for joining us here at Christ Fellowship for our online message podcast.
Well, good morning. My name is Eric Parks. I'm a member here at Christ Fellowship, and I'm excited. I'm honored to speak on behalf of Derek Harden, our lead pastor, while he and his family are out today. I first just want to say thank you for the fact when you sat down and you looked at your bulletin and you saw Derek wasn't speaking, that you didn't plan your exit strategy for after worship. So it's noted. So we've been in a series that Derek has entitled Red, and where we've been looking in the book of Matthew at the Sermon on the Mount, and we've been looking at the words of Jesus that are written in red. And we're going to continue in that series, but just to get us started, we're going to do a little survey. So just by show of hands. So you can see on your bulletin, the sermon title is No Worries. So I want you to think back in the last 2 to 3 weeks. If at any point you have found yourself up at night worrying about something, that your mind is just taken to something else and you're burdened by it, you know, whether it's a relationship or your money or your job, your health, whatever it may be, if you found yourself losing a little bit of sleep, raise your hand. It's a lot of us. Okay, so maybe you're sleeping good, but during the day you find yourself distracted. You know, you're at work and rather than focusing on the task at hand, your mind is on that thing, whatever that thing is for you that's kind of weighing you down. Or maybe you're talking to your spouse and you realize for about 90 seconds there, you have no idea what they were saying because your mind was elsewhere. I've never done that, but you may have, never. But or maybe you know, you're sitting down with your kids and you're working on homework and you're distracted. How many of y'all had that experience? Yeah, except for the spouse thing, I know. So, and then the third one is this, and this is the one that's of interest to me, especially just I work in medicine. So if at any point in the last few weeks you have actually experienced the physical symptoms, you know, the physical manifestations of worry, your heart rate picks up, your hands get a little sweaty, you know, you feel anxious, feel a little sick to your stomach, the whole, you know, you worry yourself to death. How many of us have felt that? Yeah, and doesn't that involve a majority of us? And the key is that we're the church. Right? Aren't we the ones that are supposed to be living in peace, but yet we still struggle with it? And I would tell you that if you're not a believer, if you're still just kind of checking this whole thing out, that the struggles, they don't go away, you know, when we become Christians. But the beauty of it is that Jesus speaks to this, and he helps give us a strategy about how to handle our worry. So if you look in your notes, I want you to look at the definition of worry. So the term worry means to choke, to strangle, to torment oneself with disturbing thoughts, to give way to anxiety. Doesn't it feel like that a lot of times? When something is weighing on you so heavily that you feel like you're being strangled? Consider for a second the things we worry about. We worry about things in the past, decisions that we made, mistakes, or just maybe decisions we would have done differently. But we worry about a decision in the past that we cannot go back and change, yet we're dealing with the consequences of that now, and that worries us. And we spend a lot of time worrying about the here and now, and how now impacts on down the road. I mean, think about it. Don't we worry about our health? We worry about our well-being. You know, am I going to live long enough to see my kids, you know, graduate and get married? Will I see my grandkids? All the time I'll have folks come in and say, you know, Eric, I've noticed I've got this bump here, and it's new and it hurts. You don't think it's cancer, do you? You don't think it's something I need to be worried about? How frequently we go down to that catastrophic, like this has to be it, right? The worst case scenario. We worry about our finances. You know, and are we going to be able to make ends meet? Are we going to be able to pay the bills? My wife, Lindsay, and I, we met with our financial advisor, who's a real close friend of ours, about 2 weeks ago. And we were talking especially about college. And he went through and he showed us the numbers of what it's going to cost to put 5 kids through college. Can you imagine the amount of worry that brings? We're having a love offering after church, right? I mean, it's unbelievable. But we worry about our money, don't we? We worry about our finances and about making ends meet. We worry about our jobs and about the security of them. And you see folks on your left and your right who maybe have lost their jobs, and don't you come in the next day a bit more anxious, a bit more worried about the security of your position? And we worry about just being accepted in the right social circles or the right organizations. And especially like if you're in high school or college, man, I know this is front and center for you because we've all been there. And the implications that comes from that. And I know all of us who have kind of passed through that season are very quick to say, don't worry about it, it doesn't matter. But for where you're at right now, it does matter because it mattered to all of us when we were in that same position. And think about your kids. For those of you that have kids or grandkids, how much worry do they bring on? You know, for Lindsay and I, we spent a lot of time worrying about could we have a family. And so having 5 kids, though, it didn't come easy. About 18 months of trying, we just weren't having any success. And So we ended up, they sent us off to the specialists and they do all the tests and we were finally able to conceive. And then early on in pregnancy, when they were doing the screening test, one of the labs came back positive for possibly an abnormality with Brady, our oldest son, with his spine. So if pregnancy doesn't invoke enough worry, they send us off to the specialists, you know, and they do all the tests and they say, look, we think that the chances that he's going to have any abnormalities are very, very, very low. To the point we would say, you know, do not worry about it. But we did. And we would worry and we would pray and we'd worry and we would pray. And not until he was born and we saw that everything was okay was that burden, you know, completely lifted. And now trying to raise kids, man, don't we worry about them? We worry about their safety. We worry about the decisions that they make, you know, and the implications that come from those decisions. We worry about them just being accepted by their friends. I mean, nothing pierces my heart more than to see one of my kids get made fun of, you know, or to be left out. I mean, and that hurts, doesn't it? We worry about our children. And then in bigger picture, we worry about just our national security. I think we all would agree that our world is very different since 2001. And when you're in big crowds, aren't you a little more anxious than you were before then? You know, we worry about our safety and we just worry about our future. You know, in our minds, we create this best case and worst case scenario, both of which are unlikely to occur, yet we allow ourselves to go down that road. Now, you may say, you know what? None of that really bothers me, Eric. I don't really worry about anything. Well, I would say, does it worry you that you don't have something to worry about? Maybe it should. Maybe you're going to leave worried now that you don't have anything to worry about, right? And this is for the bachelors in the room, just so you can have something to worry about. Robert Frost, he's a poet, said this, "It's a funny thing that when a man hasn't anything on earth to worry about, he goes off and gets married." So how do we deal with worry? As Christians, as people who said, you know what, I'm going to follow Christ. I'm going to live my life by what Christ has laid out, by the principles he's laid out. How do I deal with worry? And it's one thing if it's just concern that pushes us toward action, but it's another issue when we find that a situation comes up and all of our mental energies and our focus is far exceeds that of just mere concern. So how do we deal with worry? Well, this is what Jesus speaks to today. So we're going to be in Matthew 6. So if you have your Bibles, turn there. We're going to be at the very end of the chapter. It's a bit of a lengthy passage, so hang with me. So Matthew 6, verse 25 to 34. This is Jesus speaking. "Therefore I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or drink, about your body, what you will wear. Is life not more than food and the body more than clothes? Look at the birds of the air. They do not sow or reap or store away in barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much more valuable than they? Can any one of you, by worrying, add a single hour to your life? And why do you worry about clothes? Look how the flowers of the field grow. They do not labor or spin. Yet I tell you that not even Solomon in all his splendor was dressed like one of these. If that's how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today and tomorrow is thrown into the fire, will he not much more clothe you, you of little faith? So do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the pagans, the non-believers, the pagans run after all these things. And yet your heavenly Father knows that you need them. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own." So I want to give you some context. So Jesus is speaking with the disciples. They're outside on a hill. And if you look back over the preceding verses, he has just talked about some really important spiritual disciplines. He talks about fasting and giving and praying. And what he says about those is it's not what people see and hear that matters, but rather the posture of your heart. You know, the manner in which that you do those things, that's what really matters to God. And those are pretty palatable subjects, but then Jesus shifts course and then he starts talking about money, you know, and everybody gets a little more uncomfortable because the message that Jesus taught about money is very different than what our world would tell us today. And so people get a little more uncomfortable. Jesus said this, he said, "Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth where moths eat, rust destroys, and thieves steal." In other words, don't exhaust all of your energies working to try to acquire all this stuff that's not going to last. But rather, he says, store up for yourselves treasures in heaven. See, for the believer, there are eternal rewards that await us. So we store up for ourselves treasures in heaven. And then Jesus says this. He says, "For you cannot serve both God and money." And so then the obvious question that I think is on the listeners at the time, on their minds as well as ours is, okay, so Jesus, you tell us, don't store up treasures on earth You can't serve both God and money. But I've got responsibilities here and now. You know, I've got basic needs that have to be attended to. What am I supposed to do? And it's almost as if Jesus kind of, he already knows what we're thinking. You know, we see that in the Gospels that it says that Jesus knew their thoughts. And so Jesus speaks to this and he gives us a strategy about how to handle it. Now, if you look in verse 25, the very first word says, therefore. So when I was in college, I was a religious studies minor. And one of my favorite professors, I took him for one class. He wore a kilt the first day of class, which was awesome. He said, when you're reading through scriptures and you see a transitional word such as therefore, pause, stop. And before you start going into the rest of scripture, look back on what the person just said because it sets the context for what he's about to say. So in other words, it could say consequently, or with that said, listen to this. So therefore, he says, do not worry about what you will eat, your drink, what you will wear, or your clothes. And you have to understand at the time, like these were the basic essential needs, the critical needs for people, just they are as they are today. And we have a lot of these discussions at our house with our kids about what are needs versus what are wants. You know, so Brady, our rising sixth grader, all of his friends are starting to get cell phones, which is fine, you know. So one day he said, and he tells me he only said it once, right? But so he said, I need an iPhone. I need an iPhone 7. I mean, the camera, it's awesome. And so we have this discussion. Well, you don't need an iPhone. You want an iPhone, and that's fine, right? But you need food. You need clothes. You need to be on your mama's good side. You don't need an iPhone. And we as adults, we struggle with this too, right? So Jesus is speaking to that. And then he makes a transition. And he kind of affirms our concerns. He says, look, don't store up for yourself treasures on earth. You can't serve both God and money. But let me help you work through that process. And then he speaks to our position before God. He says, look at the birds. Now remember, they're sitting outside on a hill. He says, look at the birds of the air. They don't do anything to store up for themselves, yet God, their creator, your heavenly Father, provides for them. And Jesus says, are you not more valuable than they? And I want you to lean into this for a second because we live in a world where the message of insignificance and not being valued is spoken so freely. Unfortunately, sometimes by parents, by friends, by people who you thought were your friends, by the media that says you don't really matter and you're not valuable and what you do is insignificant and who you are is insignificant. But what I would tell you is that is not what Jesus says. Jesus says you are valuable and you do matter to your heavenly Father, to your creator, far more than all of creation that he made. And then he drills down to it. Verse 27, he says, can any one of you by worrying at a single hour to your life? Or some of the other verses or translations will say, can any one of you by worrying add a single cubit to your height? In other words, what do we accomplish by worrying? Because we're certainly not going to live longer. If anything, our lives will be shortened because of the stress of worry. And we're certainly not going to grow taller. So why do we worry? See, worry is an exhausting, completely unproductive exercise that we do. And yet we still worry. And I think we all would agree that by worrying, it has no power to change the situations in our life. It has zero productive value. In no way does worry in of itself impact our circumstances. But boy, doesn't it impact us. Doesn't it rob us of our joy? Doesn't it rob us of our peace? It steals away our focus and really starts to bring into question our trust in our Heavenly Father. It is completely unproductive. It's consuming. It's distracting. And yet we still give into it. John MacArthur, author, says this, do not push yourself into the future and forfeit the day's joy over an anticipated tomorrow that may never happen. We exert all this energy and we worry about something that most likely is never going to happen. I had a patient of mine who is 89, getting ready to turn 90. And she came in a few weeks ago and we were just talking about, okay, what's it look like to be turning 90? And she said, Eric, this is what I figured out. I don't worry about anything. She said, it does no good, yet it destroys me. So I told her I'm going to bring her in today to speak, right? I mean, because it destroys us. I mean, the wisdom of our elders. Whitney Hoppler, who's a Christian author, she says this, worry harms your health physically, such as by contributing to high blood pressure, causing insomnia and suppressing your immune system, mentally by sending a stream of negative thoughts into your mind, and spiritually by encouraging fear rather than faith in God. where he also wastes valuable time and energy that you could be using better or using for better activities. So why do we worry? If worry is so unproductive, why do we do it? And if it's harmful to us, why is it that we can't stop worrying? Well, worry demonstrates two key principles about us as people. Number one, it demonstrates our desire for control. We want to be in control, don't we? We want to be in control of all of the situations in our life, of our future and our family and our finances and relationships. We want to be in control. But we live in a fallen world that's full of imperfections and uncertainties and failures. Think back to the Garden of Eden when the fall of man happened. So the serpent approaches Eve and says, can you eat of anything? And Eve says, we can eat of any tree except for the one in the center of the garden, or we will surely die. And listen to what the serpent says. He says, you will not certainly die, for God knows that when you eat from it, your eyes will be opened and you will know good from evil. We want to be in control. And if we're honest with ourselves, don't we all long to dictate the outcomes of our circumstances? We like knowing that if I put forth all of this effort, then there's a really good chance that this is going to be taken care of based on what I've done. And the problem is that does not come free of charge. Because by trying to control everything in our world, we instead become controlled. We become enslaved to and mastered by our circumstances and worrying about our circumstances rather than living in devotion to our Savior. Rather than living in servanthood to Christ, we instead become slaves to worry. We want to be in control. And then Jesus goes on and he says, don't worry about your clothes or what you will wear. Men, don't tell that to your wife. Let Jesus do that. Don't worry about your clothes, right? Because he says, look at the flowers of the field. Are they not clothed more beautifully than King Solomon in all of his splendor? And they don't do anything and they're gone, just in the blink of an eye. Would he not provide for you as well? And then he says at the end of that, oh, you of little faith. See, worry demonstrates our desire for control, and it also demonstrates our lack of faith. And that's a pretty harsh word from Jesus, isn't it? Because we say, well, yeah, of course I have faith, Jesus. Of course I trust you. And it's easy to trust him when situations are good and are in our control, isn't it? When we put forth the effort and we know there's a 99% chance that everything is going to be just fine, then we say, God, I trust you with the outcome. We've got this, right? But boy, when situations aren't so predictable and when they're completely out of our control, and it doesn't matter what you do, that there's something with the health or relationships or whatever that thing is for you, that's when the rubber meets the road for us and for me personally. When Lindsay and I were kind of walking through that with the whole pregnancy stuff, I mean, we really had to get to the point where we would say, you know what, God, if what you want for our family is different than that best case scenario that we have dreamed up, then we need to be okay with that. And that's hard, and we by no means have got that mastered, but really come to that point to saying, you know what, I trust you. I trust you with this. I think it's important that we identify worry, because we say if we identify worry here and we're worrying here, then it takes us away from trusting in our Heavenly Father. And by worrying, it really prevents us from fully trusting in Him. And eventually it ends up to the point where we start doubting His goodness. We start doubting His sovereignty. We immediately just come to God with all of our problems and our requests, and we forget who we're talking to. We forget that He's the creator of the universe. And He has all this on His plate, all these injustices and poverty and everything. Does He really know what's going on in my small part of the world and the big challenges that I'm facing? We can trust Him with our salvation, yet we end up struggling to trust Him with our tomorrow. There are two other times in Scripture that Jesus says, oh, you of little faith. The first one, Gina touched on last week. So the disciples are on the boat. There's a big storm. They see this image coming toward them, and it's Christ walking on the water. And Peter says, Lord, if it's you, tell me to come out to you. And Jesus says, come on. So Peter steps out onto the water, and he starts walking. But then what happens? He gets distracted by the storm, and he starts to sink. And he cries out to Jesus. He says, Lord, save me. And I love it because what Jesus doesn't do is give him this supernatural buoyancy, right? Scripture tells us that Jesus reached down and he grabbed his hand and he picked him up out of the water. And he said, you of little faith, why did you doubt me? Peter, you told me to tell you to come, and so you stepped out. Why did you doubt me? Am I not greater than the winds and the waves? Oh, you of little faith. And then the second time Jesus says that, similar environment, he's with the disciples out on the water, which kind of makes you take a step back and think, is that just because of where these guys were most comfortable, potentially? So listen to this story. So this is in Matthew 8. So then he, Jesus got into the boat and his disciples followed him. Suddenly, a furious storm came up on the lake so that the waves swept over the boat. Now catch this. But Jesus was sleeping. Isn't that awesome? Jesus was sleeping. I mean, picture this. So the disciples are sitting on the boat, massive storm, water's coming over. So they're bailing water. Jesus, I need a bucket. And he's sleeping downstairs. So they go down and they wake him. They say, Lord, save us. We're going to drown. And the Gospel of Mark, they say, Jesus, don't you care about us? Man, what a statement to make to the Son of God, right? Jesus, don't you care? The water's coming in, the ship, it's going down, man. Don't you care about us? But don't we do the same thing when we are caught up in our seasons of great, great worry and we're facing this massive storm and we're just getting pounded left and right, and the wind and the waves? Isn't it easy to say, Jesus, where are you? Maybe he's just unaware, maybe he's just unconcerned, but we find ourselves just questioning where he is. And Jesus would say, you know, he doesn't say, look, the winds aren't blowing. There's not a storm. You know, you're fine. No, he says, oh, ye of little faith, why did you doubt me? I am right here. I know what's going on. I am in control. Peter, just keep your eyes on me. Don't look at the waves and the winds. Over spring break, we took our kids down to the beach and took the grandparents, and there was a sandbar about 30 yards off the waterline. And so Brayden Anderson, our two oldest, went out on the sandbar and they're throwing football and everything. So Campbell, I've told you about Campbell. Campbell, our little fireball of a five-year-old, he's like, Daddy, I want to go out there. So I said, okay. So I pick him up because he can't swim. And so I'm carrying him out. The problem is that to get to the sandbar, you kind of had to go down to get back up. And at one point, I mean, it's about this deep on me. So I'm carrying him out. And as we got deeper and deeper, he's like, no, I want to go back. I want to go back to Mom. I want to go back. And I'm like, Campbell, I got you. No, I want to go back. So we make it through the water and we get out to the sandbar and I kind of peel his paws out of my flesh. And I set him in the water, which is about 18 inches. And he looks up at me and he's like, thank you, Dad, I get it. He said, I'm sorry, I should have trusted you. He's five, he didn't say that. Actually, what he said, was, I want to go back to Mommy. So I took it back to Lindsay. you're impressed. But don't we do the same thing? You know, don't we get so caught up feeling the pressure of the water and we feel the pressure of all of life's very real circumstances? Because there's no denying that the winds and the waves, they're a threat to us and to our security. So we feel that. But like the disciples, we forget who's with us. We forget that Jesus is right there. We take our eyes off of our Savior. We forget that we are being held by our Heavenly Father. Isaiah 41:10 says this, so do not fear, for I am with you. Do not be dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you and help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. See, the wonderful thing about it is that God does not demand that we have this mammoth level of faith. You know, we don't have to have our names listed as the giants of faith in the history of the church. Jesus said in Matthew 17:20, I tell you the truth, if you had faith even as small as a mustard seed, you could say to this mountain, move from here to there, and it would move. Nothing would be impossible. So we have a choice to make. We have to ask ourselves, am I going to trust God? Am I going to trust him and believe that he knows what's best for me? Am I going to trust his provision and his plan for my life? Am I going to trust that he knows my needs just as he says he does in the scriptures? Does he know my needs and that he will provide for my needs as he sees fit? Or am I going to keep doing it on my own? Am I going to continue to worry and try to control my situations and thereby become a slave to worry and not be able to live out a life that's in full devotion to our Savior? Growing up, and now one of my favorite places in the whole world is Neyland Stadium. My parents would take us boys, they would alternate taking us to ball games. And we sat in double L, south end zone, way up high, kind of nosebleed section. And you can see it all up there, you know, not real well, but you can see it all. And then through the years, I've had opportunities to sit at different places in the stadium. And there's a point when you can sit too low because you start losing perspective of the field. And it's hard to look on the other side of the field and say, well, was he inbounds or was he out? Who made that catch? Did he get a first down? Did he not? The head coach is on the field with the team, but there's a reason that all the other coaches are sitting up in the press box. And isn't it the same way in our world that we get down on that lower deck and we lose perspective, and it's hard to gain that, and we forget that God's got an upper deck seat. He sees it all. He can see the field. He knows what we're doing. He knows what's coming down the pike. So Jesus tells us this in Matthew 6, he says, or 6:32, he says, "For the pagans run after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them. But," here's that transitional word, "but seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well." Jesus says, here's what I want you to do. I don't want you to worry. I want you to seek after me. He says, seek first the kingdom. What's the kingdom? It's the rule and the reign of Jesus in the lives and the hearts of man. Jesus says, seek after me and seek after my righteousness, which is holy and pure. And Paul tells us in Corinthians that if we're seeking after his righteousness, that we are transformed into the image of the Son, into the image of Christ. And when we get to that point, we find ourselves not being so worried about all the things that this world would present to us. See, Jesus has given us a pass here. He's given us a way out. He says, look, you don't have to live a life of worry. You don't have to live a life that you're slaved to worry. And he's not advocating that we just neglect all of these things, because there's plenty of scripture that talks about planning and, you know, and preparation. But what he's saying is you just need a little bit of a difference of an attitude. You need to change your approach to it. See, we are to center our attention not on our circumstances, but rather on Christ, who has control and power over our circumstances. George Mueller puts it this way. He says, all our fret and worry are caused by calculating without God. So I want to give you three simple steps that when you are approached with worry, when there's something that's weighing down on you, I want to encourage you to pause and do these things that Scripture lays out for us. Number one, identify the worry and just ask the question, is it due to a lack of faith? Paul says in 2 Corinthians 10:5, take captive every thought and make it obedient to Christ. Just ask the question, am I not trusting God in this area of my life? And then number two, pray regularly over the areas of worry, thereby submitting them to your Heavenly Father. And this is not a one-time event. This is an ongoing process where something is weighing you down. You say, God, I don't know what to do in this situation. It is out of my control, but I know it is in your control. Help me to trust you with this process. And then 10 minutes later, when it starts wearing you down again, you do the same thing. God, give me the faith to trust you with this. And day after day after day after day, we do the same thing and we put it before our Heavenly Father. And the promise is this, Philippians 4, 6, and 7. Paul says, don't be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, present your requests to God. And the peace that passes all understanding, it surpasses our lower deck viewpoint. The peace that passes all understanding will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. And then third, redirect your thought pattern. Seek first his kingdom and his righteousness. So by constantly redirecting our thoughts, Romans tells us, be not conformed to the world. The world is full of worry, isn't it? Be not conformed to the world, but be transformed by the renewing of your minds. Proverbs 3, 5, and 6, one of my favorite verses, says, trust in the Lord with all of your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him and he will direct your paths. Jesus has given us that promise. He says, seek me, seek my righteousness, and I'm going to take care of everything else. Just pursue me. So, and we're going to worship here for a minute, and I want to give you the opportunity just to reflect. Look at the things in your life, and what is that thing that's wearing you down, that thing that you find yourself just so consumed by that it's distracting you from everything else, and especially distracting you from pursuing your Savior.